All right, we are in Psalm chapter 14. Psalm chapter 14 tonight, continuing our series, Songs of Wisdom. So I'll give you a moment to turn there. Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. I will read it for us. Hear now God's word. To the choir master of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. This is God's word. Amen. I'm guessing you're familiar with the phrase, a fool's errand. You all familiar with that phrase? A fool's errand. It was first used in the 17th century, but it's defined today, looked up two definitions. The first said, a needless or profitless endeavor. A needless or profitless endeavor. The second definition put it this way, a fool's errand is an effort that seems certain to fail. And on one of these pages describing the definition, there was an example of what a fool's errand is. And I found it interesting to explain the phrase, and it's somewhat humorous. It depicted what for some is known as a common prank in the auto repair industry. And so evidently, longtime employees will sometimes ask the new employees who are there, who are working on the job, if they can head into the garage and go grab us a bottle of blinker fluid. You just go grab that blinker fluid. Some of you said, yep, like that happened to you. If you go on Amazon, there's actually a product called blinker fluid, and its description says it comes in an 8-ounce empty bottle. It's premium fluid for all types of vehicles. And the pitch says, lights running low, need a boost in brightness, get your car's headlights shining bright with this blinker fluid. I'm hopeful you know that if you know anything about cars, there's no such thing as blinker fluid. So if you were worried for a moment, oh, I have not changed my blinker fluid in a while, no need to be worried. Being asked to go grab a bottle of something that doesn't exist in a garage is the epitome of a fool's errand. It's a needless or profitless endeavor. It's an effort that is most certain to fail. David, the psalmist, attributed with these words. He turns the volume all the way up, exposing those who would act similarly. The volume is all the way turned up, exposing those whose entire life is a pursuit, like living out a fool's errand. An effort that will certainly fail. And so what this text is saying to us tonight is pretty simple. It's saying, the fool will fail. The fool will fail. Now, I don't think any of us particularly would enjoy thinking of ourselves as a fool, but you might think, maybe you can think of some names of people that you think are fools. If you stay with me tonight, my hope is that we see the full force of this psalm, of this word. It's both an encouragement and a warning. For every person, an encouragement and a warning, the fool will fail. And so to follow along, there are four parts we're going to walk through in this psalm. And I encourage you to keep your Bible open. Stay with me in Psalm 14. And the first part begins in verse 1. And this is the question that we need to ask right at the beginning. Who is the fool? Who is the fool? That's what the psalmist begins with. So take a look at verse 1. The fool is defined by his words and by his actions. And so do you see what he says to himself? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is the worldview of the fool on full display, and it sounds quite atheistic. But this most likely refers to someone who disregards God. In the time of King David, we know that the Israelites had pagan neighbors who still believed in many gods, and they just disregarded the one true and living God. And we can even read the pages of the Old Testament, and we know that Israel, God's people, oftentimes lived in ways in which they themselves were disregarding the one true and living God. And so the fool's words expose an inner belief. God might exist, but he's not involved. It's not a denial of him necessarily as much as a disregard of him. Not rejecting the existence of God, but in some sense the omnipotence of God, the power, the authority of God, involvement in this world. The fool is defined here by his words. There is no God. It's not just words, though. It starts with words, but then it moves on, and the next two phrases depict the actions of the fool. So look with me. It says, these fools, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Describing their actions. You see, this word fool describes a person who not only at their core disregards God, but also is morally deficient. Not someone who just has a lack of knowledge, but a fundamental moral failing. They're arrogant. They are irreverent. They lack true discernment. There is no fool who does good. That's the biblical understanding of the fool. And we see it through words and we see it through actions here in verse 1. But the psalmist suddenly switches vantage points. So interesting. Verse 1 begins with the fool. Who is the fool? But then verses 2 to 3 switch to who sees the fool? Who sees the fool? Verses 2 to 3. And the answer is, it is the Lord. I'll reread the verses. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And so these sections are put together at the beginning of the psalm to show the absurdity of the fool. For as the fool disregards God in both his words and his actions, he does so within the sight of God. I think of a student. We have some of our students here in the back. We've all maybe been a student back in the day where you're doing your work, you look up, and I don't know if you ever had that moment where your teacher left the classroom. It felt like chaos was going to break out. Well, this is the teacher seems to have left the classroom, and someone declares, there is no teacher. And there's the teacher in the back of the room with their arms folded, watching the whole time. Or it's like the thieves that we've maybe seen on the news who steal packages right off the front porches of people's homes. Maybe you've seen this. And all along, the Ring doorbell camera is just recording and watching every move, and there's the owner who sees exactly what's happening. The fool lives with disregard for God, both in word and deed, in the sight of God. So we have to ask, do we live with regard for God? Do we seek him? And what does our way of life tell us about who you believe is watching or not watching. We see that the actions of the fool are actually proclaiming there is no God. And so too for us today, it's not just our words. Words are so important. But our actions can preach what we believe about God. Now I wonder if you notice there in the text what God is looking for when he looks down on the children of man. It's interesting there in verse 2, we learn a little bit more. God is looking for any who understand, it says. Or it could be translated, any who act wisely. There's this contrast that's beginning to be made. Anyone who would seek after him. And what does he find? It says, all these fools have turned aside. They are corrupt. And this word corrupt is the same word. It's used three times back in Genesis chapter 6, describing Noah and the chaotic world, the wicked world, the corrupt world that he lives in. The fools are full of disregard for God, corrupted not only in word, but in deed. And this vantage point from the Lord continues to help us understand and color in the psalmist's theology. What do we know? We know a fool then is one who does not understand. The fool does not seek God. The fool has chosen to turn or chosen to live in a corrupt way in the sight of God. It's building this contrast in the psalm for what God is looking for. God's looking for those who are wise. Those who, in a sense, live looking up to him, seeking him, living righteously. And so the conflict is building within the psalm. The folly of the fool is within the sight of his maker, and that's problematic. And so we've seen who is the fool, we've seen who sees the fool, and now we come to verses 4 to 6. What becomes of the fool? What becomes of the fool? Three verses here, they serve as an evaluation of the fool, but also those impacted by the fools. And it can be summarized by the beginning of verse 5. Take a look. They are in great terror. That's the evaluation of the fool. They are in great terror. Why are they in great terror? Well, we see they are, verse 4, eating up, they're devouring or persecuting the Lord's people. The fool devours the Lord's people in verse 4. The fool shames God's people who are the poor in verse 6. And this is happening while God is with his people. He's right there with his people. It says he is with the generation, or that could be translated, or the assembly of the righteous in verse 5. And that the Lord is the refuge in verse 6. So can you picture the scene? The righteous are being afflicted by the wicked, the wise attacked by the fools, and God, he not only sees it, but he stands with his people in the midst of affliction. And so I want to speak just for a moment to those of us who are followers of Christ that are experiencing persecution, or have experienced persecution, or will experience persecution when you walk out those doors. We are to expect it. Let this word remind you that God stands with you. In your suffering for his name's sake, he has not forsaken you. We can receive this word tonight. The Lord is a refuge for you. That means he's a shelter. He's a protection, a defender for you in the midst of a hostile world. And so this word encourage you? I don't know what you've experienced this week, what you're going to experience next week. But in the midst of foolish persecution, when it comes, you are not alone. God stands with his people. However, I do think there is an obligation to speak to those tonight who might be here who are not Christians, and we always say, we are so glad you're here. We want you here. But those who are living with disregard for God, living with your head down, disregard, not seeking him, living in wickedness, turning aside from God. And you need to hear this. The word of God says that you are in great terror. It may not look like it right now. It's a beautiful day outside. Can walk out of these doors. I'm just going to forget what that guy said. But that's what the word of God says to you. To disregard a holy, infinite, all-powerful God is to choose to accept his fair and just judgment against you for eternity. That's what the fool has chosen to accept. It made me think of a famous sermon back many years ago that was preached by a man named Jonathan Edwards, which I know many of you know. His words woke up, quite literally, spiritually woke up. It was used by God to wake up many sinners who were living with disregard for God. These incredible words that the church has returned to in years past, it was a sermon titled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I just want to quote a small excerpt of his words to you now. It says, O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of fire of wrath that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any mediator, nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you can ever do, nothing that you have ever done or can do to induce God to spare you one moment. It's terror. And the only pleasure, to be candid with you, I have in sharing those words, reading those words, is knowing that it is a gracious warning that you cannot live without. So we pray that if you haven't recognized the dangerous position you are in, living in rebellion to a holy God, disregarding him, that you would today take that seriously, that you would turn from your ignorance and turn from your sinful ways. And so these words are both an encouragement and a heavy warning. To the persecuted people of God tonight, remember the fool will fail. Be encouraged. And to the one living with no regard for God tonight, I think this word demands it to be said. The fool will fail. So be warned. We've seen who is the fool. Then we saw who sees the fool. What becomes of the fool, the evaluation? And lastly, we ask, well, where is the hope? Where is the hope? And it's there in verse 7. Take a look at verse 7 with me, the end of the psalm. The psalmist ends in verse 7 with his eyes on a hope that would bring salvation for God's people. And this is a hope that would bring restoration or a return from captivity. Now, some figure that this verse was possibly an inspired addition after God's people already returned from exile. Others say, no, this was written originally by David and it pointed forward to God bringing his people back from exile. Whatever the case may be, at some level, it points to that physical restoration of God's people that you can read about in the scriptures, returning to their land, a rebuilding of the temple of right worship to God. But if you know the history of the Old Testament in the Bible, you know that this return, it happened, but true rest, true restoration was not ultimately found. And so this promise for restoration here in verse 7 would be fulfilled in an even greater way in a final way, an ultimate way. Zechariah 9:9 prophesies with these words, says, listen to the similarities of this passage. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey. And we believe that Jesus Christ is the righteous forever king promised in the scriptures, promised to come from the lineage of David. He came into Jerusalem mounted on a donkey. But how are we then to understand the hope that he brings? Okay, Jesus is the hope. He's the salvation. Understand that. How am I to understand the hope that he brings? Is it simply physical protection of God's people here, Israel, from these foolish enemies? No, that's not simply it. I want to show you how the New Testament grabs a hold of this passage. The Apostle Paul quotes this psalm in Romans chapter 3. And he helps us to see how the inspired scope of this psalm is more fully seen in the New Testament. And so Paul uses this psalm to answer the question, who is the fool? Because these are some harsh words and realities for the fool. Heavy words that we just considered. And Paul says this, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. And then he quotes Psalm 14. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. You see, the scriptures teach us that we are the fool. We are the wicked. We live in disregard to a holy God, all of us in this room. And no one is righteous before God, Romans 3 is saying. That's what's talked about as the doctrine of total or radical depravity, which means that everyone and every part of us is affected by sin. There is no good thing that we can do on our own. And in God's common grace, we are not as bad as we could be, but in the words of Jesus, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We cannot do anything good, anything of lasting, Christ-exalting significance. So who is the fool? We are all the fool. I'm the fool. You're the fool. Who sees the fool? God does. He sees it in each one of us. What becomes of the fool? We all deserve death. And we stand before him in terror. And so where is the hope? How do we become the wise in the psalm? How do we become the righteous in the psalm? And what's amazing is the answer is found in first admitting, you're a fool without Christ. I'm a fool without Christ. And fools will fail. And once we get to that point, we can receive God's word in Romans 3, just after that, 21 and 22. He tells us that the righteousness of God has been manifested to us, not in trying to be good enough people, not in mustering up our own righteousness and saying, hey, God, look at this. Look what I can do. No, but only through faith, trust in Jesus Christ. And that is for all, it says, who believe. Jesus has taken the punishment of the wicked. And for all who put their faith in him, we are given the prize of his righteousness. Praise God. Praise God, because in Christ, fools like you and I can be made righteous. This is salvation. This is the restoration for God's people. And the right response to this is the response the psalmist gives us at the end of the passage. Let us rejoice, let us be glad, like we were singing. Rejoice, rejoice, the first song. That's the right response. And so if you remember, I said this psalm functions, it's both a warning and an encouragement and a warning. So I want to circle back. Let me circle back to the people of God, most of us here in this room who would say, I'm a follower of Christ, proclaim that with our words, praise God. But we must be warned against trusting in our righteousness for right standing before God. Remember, we are fools who have been saved from our foolish ways. That's behind us now. And so we have been made righteous not to live like functional fools, not to say with our words, we proclaim he's there, but then to live with our heads down in disregard of him. No, we're made to live now out of the realities of our righteousness in Christ, so that our lives preach not of our righteousness, but a righteousness found in Christ. Primary application for me, for you. Don't live like a fool anymore. That's behind you. That's not how you're called to live anymore. I want to circle back to the non-Christian. I know I left you in with the dire words of Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And I hope you felt the terror of those words. I truly do. But I want to encourage you now. Remember, we're all fools without Christ. And for you, there is an offer today for salvation. It's freely given. Here's the offer. Jesus takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness. How do you receive that offer? Simply by faith. And that's for many of us in this room what we have done, what we give our lives to, what we sing about, why we gather on the Lord's Day to proclaim the risen Christ. We stand with his righteousness. We're fools who have been made righteous. And so there's hope for you. But it begins by coming to grips with the realities that the fool will fail apart from Christ. An encouragement and a warning. And so as I close, I think of the history of God's people. I think of church history. Just look back from the beginning. People hear God's people declare that salvation is found in Jesus alone. Because of what he did on the cross, we've been reconciled to God. And they say, that is foolish. That's foolish. There's no God. Live how you want, preacher. Just don't tell us what to believe. Don't tell me that. I have to tell you that. We have to tell. We can't get to the good news without the hard news. We can still love, respect, see the value and dignity of each person, but we need to tell them the hard news. But they say that's foolish. Yes, we've seen that throughout history. And to that, I think Shakespeare was spot on. This is a couple weeks in a row we've had a Shakespeare reference, but he said, the fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool. And our world says it's wise to reject the foolishness of Jesus. That's wise. But the Bible says God chose what is foolish in the world, Jesus Christ crucified, to shame the wise. And so I think of Noah in his day in Genesis 6. He lived in a corrupt world. I'm sure he looked like a fool giving himself to building that ark. Until it started to rain. And so friends, the fool will fail. Rain will come down on the wicked. The fool's errand will lead to terror. It is a profitless endeavor. It is certain to fail. And salvation is found for all of us who are willing to recognize our foolishness without Christ. And so may we live assured of God's presence with us in the midst of foolish persecution. May we live seeking God as our refuge and strength. And may we live proclaiming his gospel faithfully, that more and more might be saved from the wrath to come. To God be the glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word tells us there is no one righteous, not one. We acknowledge our sinfulness, our wickedness, our dire need apart from Christ, our foolishness. And we thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to make fools wise, to make the wicked righteous. We thank you that we can be assured that we stand with the righteousness of Christ before you, not because of what we deserve, O God. We know it's not. It's because of the righteousness of Christ on our behalf that we have received by faith. And so I pray for those tonight who are just discouraged by whatever persecution is eating them up in this world. God, would you remind them of your presence with them? Would you show them that you are a refuge, a help? And I pray for those tonight who are living in disregard of you, O God. I pray that you would use your word by your Spirit to draw them to yourself, that they would recognize the end of the story is not simply one of bad news and judgment here today, but a free offer of right standing before you, and that they would respond in faith. Lord, would you be glorified in all this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.